Let's ask the Lord for his help before we look at his word together. Our Father, we just want to thank you for your word and that it's true. And we pray that you would speak to us right now. I pray that your spirit would work. I pray that you'd help me to say the things that you need for us to hear right now. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us to understand. Help us not just to understand, but also believe and live in the light of this. So we just ask you for your help, and we thank you for what you're going to do. We want to give you permission to work on our hearts, to convict us where we need that, to encourage us where we need that. So we ask you that you would shape us, make us more like your son, Jesus. And we pray in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. I think the common perception in the world or, you know, out there of what a Christian is like is not to think that a Christian is somebody who lives freely, who's free and joyful and confident. I think the common perception is that Christianity is about putting a constraint on you and giving you a lot of rules and regulations and heavy religion, right? But we've got some good news to pay attention to right now, because Christianity is all about freedom. But it's freedom that we have to hang on to, and we can't let it slip away. I read a quote from Ronald Reagan this week, and I'm not going to give it to you just right, but it's something like this, that we're always only one generation away from losing our freedom. So you got to protect it. And he wasn't talking about spiritual freedom. He was talking about, like, democracy. You know, he's fighting communism. Communism and fascism, which are two kinds of the same constraints, right? But we gotta stand up to that and not let our freedom slip away. We're only just a little bit away from it if we don't guard it, of letting our freedom slip away. And I think the same thing is true, Paul is saying here to us, the same thing is true about spiritual freedom. It's something that we have, but we better hold on to it and not let it slip away. So we're going to talk about freedom right now and how we better not let it slip away from us. And then how that changes us and how we live free lives before the Lord. So this is where we're going today. First, I want to talk about how Jesus set us free, and then talk about what our freedom is for. So just those two things. How Jesus set us free, and then what our freedom is for. So let me read the text. This is Galatians 5. And by the way, Paul gets pretty heated here. You know, it's a polemical letter. He's arguing. He's fighting. He's in the middle of a fight. And this is sort of the climactic moment of the fight. And if when I read this, if it seems like smoke is coming out of Paul's ears, it's true. You know, he's worked up. And he gets pretty fiery. And even a little bit crass. So maybe cover up your kids' ears while I read the Bible, because he's hot. He's worked up. But it's God's word, so we got to hear it. Okay, here we go. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For we eagerly await, through the Spirit, by faith, the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. You are running well. What prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. What he's saying there is just a little bit of false teaching can spread around and infect everybody and cause a huge problem. Just takes a little yeast to make the pizza dough rise like Chicago crust. Just takes just a little bit. Just a little bit of bad teaching can get out there and pollute everybody. Okay. I myself am persuaded in the Lord that you will not accept any other view. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the gospel has been abolished. I wish that those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. That was the crass part. He says they should castrate themselves. It's the Bible. Okay. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. This is God's word. So first let's talk about how Jesus sets us free. He's writing to these Gentile churches, people who came from false religion, from pagan religion. They worshipped in Greek temples, many gods. And the way that they worshipped these many gods was lewd and grotesque. You know, the kind of pagan practices, the way that you worshipped in these Greek polytheistic temples, like I can't even describe it to you in church. It was so ugly, you know. And they were involved in all of these lewd practices, and they felt that they had to worship in this way in order to keep the gods happy and give them a good life. You know, you want to have kids? Worship in the fertility cult, so that the you know, Athena or some, you know, fertility goddess would give you kids. And it was a grotesque way of worshiping. Or if you want your crops to grow, you know, there's a price to pay for that. Make sure that you're doing the right thing, and then the gods will give you what you need. And that's the kind of life that they were living in this false religion. And when they came to know Jesus, when Paul came to them and preached them to them the good news about Jesus, that those aren't real gods. There's no power there. Except that you've given yourself over to demonic forces, and Jesus has conquered those demons through his death. And through his resurrection, that he's the strongest force in the universe. And now you can serve him and not them. Wow, it's like that set them free. They don't have to do that anymore. And they can live a life of freedom, worshiping the one true God. And they've been accepted by that God. Their sins are forgiven. All the gross things that they did, they don't have to pay it off. Jesus paid off their sins. And God accepts them when they just believe in Jesus. And they can relax and be free and guilt-free. Freedom of conscience before the one true God. And it was just a glorious life that they were living. And then the false teachers came in. And the false teacher said, it's great that you have believed in Jesus, but now you also need to keep the Jewish law. You need to be circumcised. You need to eat kosher. You need to worship on the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, keep all 600 and however many laws that are in the Old Testament. You need to do all these things. Jesus plus your performance will earn you God's acceptance. And Paul is just screaming about that. He's like, you've been set free. Don't take on that yoke of slavery. It's like a heavy yoke on an oxen, on a team of oxen that, you know, that you have to carry. You've seen them at the fair, right? The big burden that they have to carry along. He says, don't take that weight on you. Jesus has already carried the weight of the law. He's perfectly fulfilled it. He's lived the life that you should have lived. He's done everything that God has asked, and he's paid the penalty for your sin. He's died the death that you should have died. And so he's lifted the yoke from you. Don't let anybody else put a yoke on you. Stand firm. And that's sort of a military image. It's like, you stand here. If anybody comes at you and tries to push you back, blast them. You know, don't let them cross you. Don't let them push you back. Stand firm. Don't take on this obligation of performance. You are free. Jesus has performed everything necessary. You can just relax. He says, if you take on circumcision, if you try to do this one part of the law, then you're obligated to keep the whole thing, because it's all of a piece. It's one system. That if you think that you have to do one part of it in order to be accepted by God, well, actually you have to do all of it, because God's standard is holiness. God's standard is perfection. Be holy as I am holy. And if you try to keep the law, well, you've got to keep all of the law to be accepted by God. If you think that's what earns your acceptance, you've got to do the whole thing. And he says, so if you try to do that whole thing, you've got no part of Jesus. You're not counting on Jesus anymore. Now you're counting on your performance. You're separated from Christ. He says you have fallen from grace. You were standing in grace, but if you try to take on this religious legalism, you've fallen from grace. You're separated from Jesus. And don't do it. He says you got to stand strong. And so there's these two different kinds of slavery: the slavery of the pagan religion that they had left, the slavery of legalism that the false teachers are trying to get them to put on themselves. And Paul tells the churches, you're free. Stand for freedom. And there's a different way to live. And that different way to live is in verse 5. So look at verse 5. It says, we eagerly wait through the Spirit by faith the hope of righteousness. And this is interesting, because he doesn't say you're working hard so that you will be righteous so God will accept you. He says, you wait. You're just waiting for it. You're just waiting for your salvation to show up. You're waiting for Jesus to come back and you can live with God forever. The hope of righteousness, like the English doesn't really do it justice, because the hope doesn't mean, oh, I wish, I hope that one day, that's sort of the way that English sounds, but the Greek, the word hope is like you have absolute confidence that Jesus is going to come back, you're going to be declared righteous, not because you've earned it, but because Jesus has earned it for you, and you're going to get to have salvation, live with God forever. It's as good as done. You're just hanging out waiting for it. You're not working, you're waiting. And you accept this through faith. And it's not about your performance, you're just waiting. But the kind of faith that's real faith in verse 6 is faith that works itself out through love. So real faith is trusting in Jesus, but if that faith is real, it will be demonstrated in the way that you love God and the way that you love other people. Your faith will work itself out, faith working through love, so that you love God for His sake and you love people for their sake. And, you know, by the way, this is really profound, this kind of love. This is the kind of love that you want, and it's the kind of love that God wants. What if you fell in love, and then the person you fell in love with said to you, "I love you, and I want to marry you and be with you forever, as long as you have a real good inheritance coming your way. As long as you bring a lot of money into this marriage." How would you feel? Is that love? They don't really love you. They just want your money, you know? And you want somebody to love you for your sake, right? To love you. And this is the kind of love that we can have for God and for other people if we know that we've already been accepted by God. If we know that our salvation is sure and that there's nothing that we could do to earn it or lose it, that it's coming to us, we've got it, we have God forever, then we can just love God for His sake, because He's already given us everything. We're not loving Him so that we'll get something good from Him, you know, so that He'll bless us. He has already blessed us. We can just love Him for Him. And we can love other people not so that they will give us what we want and give us what we need. We can love them for their sake because we love them. Because God has already given us everything that we need. And so we can just love each other. We don't need anything from them. Everything that we need is given to us from God. We can just love. Isn't that beautiful? The way that love, the love changes us. And so then Paul keeps going and talks about how they need to resist the false teachers. And this is what we should notice here is, if we stand for grace, people aren't going to get it. The world isn't going to get it, and people are going to push back, because the cross is scandalous. The cross is offensive. You see that in verse 11? The cross is offensive. The cross says, you're a sinner, and you don't deserve heaven. The world likes to say, if I just try a little harder, then I'll be good enough, right? I'm almost there. If I just work a little more, if I just do a little better, if I just get my life in order just a little bit more, get my stuff together, I'm almost there, and then everything's good. Or, you know, I'm pretty much doing it right now. I'm living a pretty good life. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. I've pretty much made it. The cross says, uh-uh. You are a sinner. You do not deserve God's love or God's grace. You don't deserve eternal life. Only Jesus deserves it. So on the one hand, you're more sinful than you ever dared admit. On the other hand, you're more loved and accepted by God than you ever dared hope or dream or imagine, right? because God has loved you that much. But it takes away your pride, because you haven't earned it, only Jesus has earned it. So that's scandalous. The world doesn't like to hear that. The world is offended by that. The world keeps wanting to say, just try a little harder, work a little more. It's all about us being better people. That's what good religion is. It's just being better people. And Paul says, people that think like that, people who say, you got to be circumcised, you got to perform the ritual, they might as well just finish the job and cut everything off. It's really sort of gross, but that's what he says. He says, those kinds of people just need to stay away from the church and stop polluting the church with this terrible teaching. So, what about us? Jesus has set us free. This is good news. You're free from guilt. Isn't that great? You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to be afraid that you're not living up. And you're free from having to perform. And that's just so great because, we can kind of swing, I think I'm doing really well, and then you mess up and then you crash, right? Oh, I'm not doing well. And you kind of emotionally up and down. This will keep you steady if you know that you're not accepted for your own by your own performance. You're accepted by Jesus' performance. So if you do really well, well, great. God is working through me. If you mess up, okay, God loves me anyway. Just get up and keep going. It just keeps you steady. It keeps you even. I need to hear that. You need to preach that to me a little bit. It frees you up from performing. And it frees you up from conforming to other people's expectations. Don't you think that's just something that we live with? Are we got to be careful or we will live there? Because people have all these expectations of us. Sometimes it's people who aren't even alive anymore, right? Don't you think, your parents, doesn't that just, weigh heavy on you? What your parents, how they want, their expectations for how you should arrange your life. And sometimes, even after they're gone, you feel the weight of meeting their expectations. This is freedom. That you don't have to please other people, to be okay, to be loved by God. You're loved. He loves you. Jesus has done everything that you need. You don't have to carry that burden around anymore of living up to other people's expectations and making everybody happy all the time. Isn't that good news? So now you're free just to love God for who he is and love other people. So we talked about how Jesus sets us free. Now let's talk about what our freedom is for. And I think what Paul is doing in this next section where he says in verse 13, you're called to be free, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He's answering an objection that people would raise. They would say, hey, if you're not under the law, if Christians don't have to obey the law, then what's going to keep people in the church from living like hell? What's going to keep them from anarchy and chaos and just living and doing whatever they want and acting crazy and being selfish and being mean and being, cheating on each other and all that? What's going to keep them from doing that if there aren't rules to say this is how you have to live? And Paul says, there's just one rule. The rule is love. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. You don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The kind of freedom, like a car is freedom, right? Because if you have your wheels, you can go where you want to go. But you can imagine that teenager that finally gets the car. And this is why we're scared to give teenagers cars. Because where are they going to go? Right? Are they going to use their freedom as an opportunity for the flesh? Are they going to be driving straight to the casino? Or, you know, straight to the drug dealer or the strip club? Or what are they going to do with that car? You know, where are they going to go? Or are you going to use your freedom for something better? You know, you're free. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom to serve your own selfish desires. That's not what God gave you freedom for. God gave you freedom for something else. You do something else, the end of the verse 13, but serve one another through love. And that serve one another word, it's the same word as be a slave. So we're not slaves to the law. Instead, we're slaves to each other. Isn't that amazing? So the kind of freedom that God has given us is freedom so that instead of having to obey the law and instead of having to serve my own selfish desires, I can serve you. I can love you. I can live my life to help you know God, to help you have a better life. I can give my life away for you. The freedom that God has given us is freedom to serve one another in love. Now, I'm just going to give you 6 minutes. What should I do? I'll give you a few examples of how we can live this out, and then you can think of your own. Some of them, I'll start with ones that are not so provocative, okay? But, so there's just one rule. The rule is love, okay? We don't have to make a bunch of rules about how Christians should live in the church. We only have to follow one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself, okay? Let's apply this to a few different areas of life. One is music in the church, okay? What kind of music should we play and sing to? And all right, there's one way to approach it. It's the approach of the law, right? There's certain kind of music that's right, and we should only do that kind of music. The Apostle Paul only sang Fanny Crosby hymns that were written in 1930-something, you know, or whenever she lived. And so you can only do that kind of music. Or pick your era, whether it's the 1970s or the 1870s. You pick your era. But some people have the law approach. This is the right kind of music. This is the law. And if you go outside of it, you're breaking the rules. There's another kind of approach to it. And it's that we're set free, but freedom to indulge yourself. You know, I'm free to sing whatever kind of music I want in church. The church is free to sing whatever kind of music I like. I'm going to do the music I like, and you can just, you know, deal. And so, you know, that's how the worship wars used to go, right? The young people would say, we're free to sing whatever kind of music we want. So you old people have to sing my music. And the old people would say, no, the rules is you have to sing my music. What's the better approach? Love. I'm going to sing the music you like because I love you. Right? And if everybody's saying that to everybody else, let's sing the music you like. Then we can get along and we can make it. Here's another issue. Lying. Okay? Now, you can tell the truth and not tell lies so that God will accept you because there's the no-lying rule. And there is a no-lying rule. But the reason we don't lie is not so that God will accept us. If God has already accepted you, Now you're free to tell the truth. Because, you know, why do people lie? Because there's something that I want, and if I don't fib a little bit, I won't be able to get it. Right? Well, what if I've learned that everything that I need, God has already given me? Now I'm free to tell the truth. You know, so I'm not under the law. I love God. He's given me everything that I need. I'm going to tell the truth. Okay. Here's another area of life. Modesty. You know, like a lot of churches, like, you know, you want to measure hem lengths. You want to cover up. Right. Somebody could say, there's no law. I can wear whatever I want. Right. And then somebody else could say, there's a law. I taught at a school like this, you know, knee length. Everything is knee length. And people were actually getting out rulers. Really? Rulers. What if instead of like being under the law, we were under love? And you know, the person who's choosing what clothes to wear says, I'm going to wear clothes that aren't going to distract you from Jesus. And the other person that's looking at the other people is going to say, I'm going to love that person and not get on her case. You know, what if we came under love instead of under law or under selfishness? Okay, here's another one. Giving money. Hey, we're going to ask for a lot of money in the next few weeks. You know, we've been a little bit in the red in our budget. There's these kids going on the mission trip. We want you guys to just open up your wallets. You know, like the saying goes, you know, like, the good news is we have all the money that we need to meet all the needs that we have, right? The bad news is it's still in your wallet. So give it, you know. We're going to be asking you for money. We're going to take an offering on Easter to send these girls on the mission trip to South Dakota so they can go to the Indian reservation and love on those people that don't have a lot of resources. And we're going to start asking for money again to knock down this platform or this balcony up here and, you know, expand our sanctuary. We're going to ask you to give hundreds and thousands of dollars. Why should you give? So that God will accept you? Because you've obeyed the 10% rule so that you're safe? And so, you know, if I just give 9, maybe God will smite me. I better make sure that I've met the 10% law. Is it the law thing? Or is it the selfishness thing? I'm going to give for what I get out of it. Maybe I'll get a spaghetti dinner out of it. Or maybe I'll get my name on the side of a building. Or maybe, you know, somehow the karma will come back to me, and because I gave, when I'm in need, I'll get helped out somehow. You know, somehow it'll come back to me. Is it a law thing, or is it a selfishness thing? Or can our motivations be changed that we realize that God has given us everything we need, and so we see a need, and we want to give because we love the people and because we love God? Can we give because of love? Or how about coming to church or going to your small group? Like, sometimes you hear people say this, you know, in my Sunday school class, I don't get anything out of it. Why should I go to that class? I don't get anything out of it. And you hear somebody else want to come back, because it's the rules, because it's Sunday. You need to go to church. You need to go to Sunday school. It's Sunday. That's what good Christians do. You know? Like, because if you don't go, God will be mad at you. What's a better reason to go? Because I love those people. As I want to show up and serve them and love them, and because my presence means something to those people. If I show up, you know, that's showing love to them. It's not because I'm afraid that God will be mad at me if I don't go, or because I have to go because it's Sunday. Or, and I can go even when I don't get anything out of it, because you can get something out of it if I show up. Isn't that good news? So God can change our hearts and change our emotions so that, and our motivations, so that we can serve him out of love. You can think of your own examples. I'm going to cut it off there. I'm already 2 minutes over. Let's pray. There's no law, so I'm going to preach another half hour. Maybe not. Why don't we sing a song after I pray? Our Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace, and I pray that this would sink in and help us to live lives that are free. But we're free not to serve ourselves. We're free to serve each other. Help us to get that. I pray that you'd help us in those things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.